Well, good evening, everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew. Well, actually, let's turn first to Psalm 133 for our Old Testament reading. And then we'll turn to Matthew 18. Psalm 133 says God's word, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore." And then over to Matthew 18, looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant, verses 21 to 35. Hear the words of Jesus here. "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings," or sorry, back up, sorry, 21, my bad, I was at 19. 21, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. This master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I have had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." So this evening we are looking at Jesus' teaching on forgiveness through this parable, through the lens of the parable of the forgiving king and the unforgiving servant. And we need to admit right up front that the topic of forgiveness is in one sense straightforward, but in another sense, isn't it? We all can attest, it's a complex one. Our minds automatically go to questions like, do I forgive someone if they're not sorry? Do I forgive someone if they haven't even asked for forgiveness? Is there a distinction between forgiving someone and reconciling completely with them? What about horrific, terrible sins against individuals? Am I called to forgive those? And even if I do, does that mean I have to reconcile with that person? Does that mean that things go back to where they were before everything happened? And all of these are important questions. All of them, of course, we don't have time to tackle tonight. But with the time that we have, we want to look at Jesus' foundational teaching about forgiveness that he gives us here in this parable. And we're going to look at three things. First, we're going to look at the importance of forgiveness. Second, the nature of forgiveness, or what is it foundationally? And then, of course, the foundation of forgiveness, or how do we get the strength to forgive? How do we get the heart of forgiveness? So first, let's look at the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. And we see this in two places here, the beginning of these verses and the end of these verses. So first, look at the beginning. Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "How many times do I have to forgive someone when they sin against me? Seven times." Now, please understand, Peter thinks he's being generous here to say seven times. The rabbis of the day had mostly settled on three. Three was enough. Three strikes and you're out. But Jesus says that something that blows this mentality out of the water. No, 77 times. And that's just Jesus' way of saying you always forgive someone when they come back to you and seek forgiveness. You never refuse to forgive. And then he says something that's incredible. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven may be compared to," and then he goes on to talk about the king that forgives an unpayable debt. And he essentially says, and so should we. Here's what's important, at least in this. The church, Jesus tells us, is to be a community, a people, a kingdom that is known for its forgiveness. It is to be an evident mark in the life of every Christian as a citizen of heaven, that we have been forgiven an unpayable debt and we are to be forgiving people. And more about that later, but here's the other part of the parable. So Jesus is saying, so important the kingdom of heaven is like. And then at the end of the parable, another highlight of the importance of forgiveness. And then this is a hard-hitting one at the end. And we know the story, we know the parable. The servant had been forgiven an unpayable debt, and he in turn refuses to forgive a payable one. And he chokes his fellow servant and throws him in prison. The king is furious and delivers him to what is really a debtor's prison until he should pay the debt. By the way, an unpayable debt. Put that in the back of your mind for now. And Jesus adds this in verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." The Greek word, by the way, for jailers there is actually torturers. His debt will be tortured out of him, an unpayable debt. And when we hear these words come out of Jesus' mouth, we think, well, this seems really harsh. But we know that it's true. First, because of what not forgiving does to our own hearts, but what it says about our hearts. And here's what Jesus says, hard hitting here, an unforgiving heart leads to eternal punishment. Now, Jesus is not saying that if you struggle with forgiveness, eternal punishment. And he's not saying that you get to heaven because you have a forgiving heart, but rather an unforgiving heart means that your heart hasn't been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace in Jesus. So just like James will say, faith without works is not really true faith, it's dead faith. Faith without a life of forgiveness isn't true faith. And maybe real quick here, just to head off some questions. Jesus, again, is not condemning us if we're struggling to forgive. It is a hard thing to work through. So if you know that you should and you are struggling, he's not talking about that. He's not saying go to hell, go straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect anything. Right? So he's not talking about a struggling heart. He's talking about an unforgiving life. A walking in unforgiveness. But a forgiving life is one that proves that you have grasped the amazing grace of God in Jesus. Because think about this, when we stay angry with someone and we hold a grudge against someone and we harbor bitterness and resentment toward someone and refuse to forgive them, it often makes us what? Feel so right. So justified. So righteous. So wronged. Maybe self-righteous and self-pitying. And Jesus is warning us here that if we walk in that, we are on the way to eternal punishment. And so here's the gospel, right? The gospel says we've been forgiven an infinite debt, and every single moment of our lives is a gift. Every breath that we take is a gift. We are in the position of the first servant. The servant who should have been so gracious to everyone. By the way, his debt, most commentators believe, if we did the calculations out today, was in the arena of billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. The message is clear. We could not pay the debt of our sins. And so if we believe the gospel and we hold on to bitterness and anger and resentment and we grow in grudging and grow in bitterness, it at least means at least that we're hindering the work of the gospel in our lives, or we're kidding ourselves and we don't really believe the gospel at all. Jesus is very hard-hitting here. Jesus is saying this is a life and death situation. Are you imprisoned by bitterness and anger and holding on to it? Are we treating people like you owe me? You're liable to me. And we know that sometimes we can almost see ourselves, especially if someone has really hurt us, choking them. And saying, pay me what you owe me. You owe me. And even more than that, when we hold grudges against others, they have control over us. They have the rule of our hearts. We're imprisoned by them, and maybe they don't even want to imprison us. I don't think there's any way we can get around what Jesus says here about the importance of forgiveness. The kingdom is like a wideness and a willingness to forgive. And if we walk in unforgiveness, anger, wrath, revenge, bitterness toward one another, we are imprisoned by it and we are on the road to hell, Jesus says. That is the importance of forgiveness. But second, look at the nature of forgiveness, or maybe look at what forgiveness is. And again, there's lots of burning questions, no doubt, in our minds. The what ifs, as I call them, and the whatabouts. But this parable helps at least give us the basic elements of forgiveness. And so let's run through them and we really get the basic elements of forgiveness in verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Notice, he took pity, he released him, and he forgave or he canceled the debt. But let's look at that first one. What drove the king to forgive? Pity. Compassion. Here's what the king does. He looks at the servant. He, in some way, puts himself in the servant's shoes. In his situation, he sympathizes with him. And that drives him then, propels him to release him and cancel the debt. And this is totally unnatural for us. Right? By nature, this is hard for us. Someone has hurt us, maybe even a number of times, and we are being called here to have compassion on them. Something in us kind of naturally cries out, "Are you kidding me?" The word here means to feel deeply for them. The old translations talk about bowels of mercy. Have you ever remember that in the King James Version at various times? It means a compassion deep down in your gut. Deep down inside. It means that you in some way relate to the person who has hurt you. You realize and remind yourself how much you have in common with them, and our hearts don't want to do that. We would rather take the stance of, "I would never. How dare you?" Our hearts naturally want to highlight the things that make us better than them, more put together than them. Again, lots of questions, no doubt, are bouncing around in our heads. But so that we are not tortured by anger, bitterness, and resentment, we take pity. We remember that we are struggling sinners too. And it's so easy when we stay angry at someone who has sinned against us to see that as the only thing about them. We boil them down to only their sin against us. And that is all that we see about them. It is the only thing about them in our minds. It's not just something that they did to us. It is something that they are. And it's the only thing that they are. And what does that allow us to do? It allows us to stay mad. It allows us to say angry. It allows us to say hurt and offended and righteous and justified in holding bitterness and anger in our hearts. And so when someone lies to us and we're thinking to ourselves, why did they lie? Well, just because they're a liar. But have we lied? Why did we lie when we lied? They lie because they are a liar. I lie, well, because it's complicated. You see, if we only reduce someone down to the sin they've committed toward us, we can stay angry. We can place them in a little box. We can reduce someone down to only that. But compassion, pity, our heart going out to them, like the king's heart goes out, those feelings won't let us do that. Those feelings of pity and compassion and connecting with that individual and sympathizing with them, those things don't allow bitterness, anger, and wrath to flourish in our hearts. And so the king has compassion on the one who owes him. But notice what else the king does. He cancels the debt. Now, this is amazing because this guy was probably, he's called a servant, but he was likely some sort of regional king, regional ruler, regional governor, because he could not have racked up this much debt otherwise. And often, the governors of kings are called servants. And that is probably the position that this person has. And either through corruption or bad policies, he is billions of dollars in debt. And by the way, it's likely corruption because he goes and then strangles someone else. This is not just simple mismanagement of funds. And so when he goes to the king and he says, forgive me, right, and I'll pay the debt, that is laughable. It is an impossible debt to pay. But that's what the king does. He cancels it. Which means what? It's not like the debt still goes away. It's not like the debt just goes away. Who takes on the burden of that debt? The king does. The debt would have to be paid. And he looks at this servant, he has compassion and pity on him, and he doesn't just cancel it, he cancels it and absorbs it. So that now he is liable for that debt. It's a cost to himself. And listen, there's an element of forgiveness that we don't often think of that includes this sort of thing. There is some sort of absorbing the debt of another who has sinned against us. Again, our hearts say, what? No, they owe us. But it's like when we break something accidentally, right? Has that ever happened? You've broken something of someone else's accidentally. Even, again, something that's not ours, and the person whose stuff we broke tells us not to worry about it. Right? What are they doing? If they want that thing, they take on the cost of purchasing it again. They take on the responsibility of buying it. And the more expensive the item, the more cost they absorb. When there is loss, somebody always pays. When we forgive, there is a sense in which we pay that debt. There is a sense in which it hurts to forgive. Especially when the person's not seeking us out to say, "I'm sorry." And so we are hurt. Maybe we lose our reputation with some people. We lose something and we feel it. And though it's not always tangible, the debt is always real. That's why we say things like, "You owe me an apology." That's debtor's language, right? And our choices are really two. We either make them pay, and in ways that we handle these situations sinfully is we can try to hurt them, we can gossip about them, we can lay into them, we can curse them up and down in our heads until our minds are just a bloody mess on the ground. And maybe if we're not that obvious about it, maybe we root for their downfall or hope for their downfall. There are all sorts of ways that we can try and make someone pay the debt that we think they owe. And we become like that unforgiving servant. You will pay one way or the other. Or we can make a determination that we will absorb. When we want to curse them up and down, we remember Christ's compassion to us. And we don't. When we want to talk about them to someone so that we can just assassinate their character or diminish them in that person's eyes, we don't. When we're tempted to root for their downfall, we remember Jesus cares for us and we refuse to do it. We choke out our anger and bitterness. And not them. And we cut off all avenues of self-pity or self-righteousness or bitterness. And this is hard because we are absorbing. We are paying in some way. And even if that person comes and asks for forgiveness, which this servant does, we're still absorbing something. It doesn't mean in forgiveness that there's not hurt there. And the more that we give forgiveness, the more we will feel it. And that means we have to be determined to forgive before we feel forgiveness in our hearts. It won't maybe even naturally come. And again, a lot of questions, no doubt, are bouncing through our heads. But this means, and it's hard, when we cancel someone's debt to us, when they're off our hook, so to speak, there's a sense in which it hurts. Christ hurt as our debt was being canceled. But this softens our hearts. It's meant to soften our hearts. And so he has compassion. He cancels the debt. And then he releases the servant. Now, that doesn't mean there are no consequences. Even here, when the king realizes that the servant is probably corrupt, he says somebody has to stop him. Right? Forgiveness does not mean there are not consequences for sin. Forgiveness does not mean that we wink at sin. There are times, for the sake of the person who has sinned against us and for the sake of others, that someone has to be stopped. And their sin has to have dire and lasting consequences. And that is even sometimes when they are sorry. But when we go to someone not having forgiven, we always need to be careful. When we talk to someone about consequences for their sin, when we have not forgiven, we need to be very careful. Because sometimes we can convince ourselves, if our hearts aren't in a place of forgiveness, that we are pursuing justice when really we want vengeance. We want to make them pay out of vengeance. So we tell somebody off in the name of, I'm just a truth teller. I'm just telling it how it is. And so there's a sense in which we need to forgive before pursuing, or we're just pursuing out of anger, or we're just pursuing out of vengeance. We're not pursuing out of justice and truth. They need to be let off our hook. And maybe they need to be placed on God's hook of justice. So we are pursuing them for the right reasons, with the right heart. These are the elements of forgiveness. This is probably essentially what forgiveness is. And this is hard. So how in the world do we get the heart to do this? To have pity? To absorb debt? To take someone off our hook? It seems impossible. But there's two things, I think. The first thing is that we don't have to go at it alone. If you look at the passages before this, it talks about how we confront someone who's sinned against us. And we can pursue it in community. So if we don't win our fellow Christian the first time, when we go to them, we take others with them and we plead with them. And so this happens in community. Use the church. Use brothers and sisters in Christ to help you work through. And then remember that the King absorbed your unpayable debt and my unpayable debt. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, death everlasting, and Jesus paid it. Our debt against God is an infinite debt of sin, and Jesus infinitely paid it. We can never have the attitude of, I'll pay you, Lord, what I owe you. It's as laughable as the promise of this servant to pay the king back. And so what we need is the compassion of the king. And the Bible tells us we have it. He knows and he understands. And we have that compassion at the cross. Because God's justice demanded payment for sin. Payment always has to be made. And he paid it. It's so wonderful to hear that one of Christ's final comments and cries on the cross is what? Father, what? Forgive them. For they know not what they do. And we are told time and time again that Jesus has a heart for sinners. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he's identified with us in his humanity. We've been told we have to identify with the person who has hurt us. Jesus did that. He became like us. And on the cross, even, he identified with us. He took our debt. He absorbed a debt that we could never pay. He forgave us at the cost of his very life. And his greatest suffering was not his physical suffering, but the suffering of the Father who turned his face away. You know, that led B.B. Warfield, famous Presbyterian theologian, to say that Jesus died of a broken heart. As he absorbed our debt for us. And if we really, you see, cultivating a heart of forgiveness can't be achieved by saying, I need to be more forgiving. I need to be more forgiving. I need to try harder. I need to try harder. I need to be better. That will not work because that will not melt our hearts. But to look at our sinless Savior, living a life of forgiveness and compassion, looking at our sinful Savior and contemplating Him absorbing the infinite debt to God that we owe at cost to Himself, so that He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we could be the righteousness of God in Him and be loved by the Father in heaven. That is the only thing that will melt our hearts into thankfulness so that we forgive. It will not work, brothers and sisters, to just try harder. That is a recipe for discouragement if we can't do it, and self-righteousness if we do. It is rather submitting to the love of our Savior and seeing Him absorb our debt. To see that the King actually became a servant for us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would take away from a passage like this the great forgiveness of our King. And we pray, Father, that the truth of the gospel love of Jesus and forgiveness of Christ, that our hearts would be melted in thankfulness. That we would remember your mercies, which are new every morning. And your forgiveness, which is great. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.